Hello, ladies and gents. Welcome a new edition of Absolute Truth. Absolutely, where we venture and we attempt to give you the truth of the matter every single week in and out of season. Welcome. This is powered by LWIM. This is your host, Gio. I am the youth leader of LWIM. And with me, as always, our faithful servant, pastor of Living Word Church, Jesus Martinez.
Thank you, Gio. It's a great joy to once again share the opportunity to share God's word with his people. And we hope that and we pray that this program will be a source of information and a blessing to all of our listeners.
Absolutely. Venturing on what we spoke about last week, we spoke about who's your authority. And we dealt with two specific issues. We dealt with Calvinism and psychology. And I think that we were able to showcase how certain entities, individuals, groups say that they have their Bible as the utmost authority, the scriptures as their utmost authority, but rather they keep quoting other sources to override what the scriptures have to say. I wrote an article this week in which I put myself at the centerfold, so to speak, of that very example. I take from Paul, in which Paul tells the Corinthians to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And Paul puts himself in the middle so that people can use him as the mold, and I wanted to do the same in this article. And the reason that I put this article, I titled it Susceptible. Why? Because I myself recently found myself in the same conundrum, of which I was trying to understand a biblical passage. And the very first thing I did, instead of going to God, instead of appealing to the Holy Spirit to teach me his word, to instruct me in his word, the first thing I did was look up a list of commentaries and see people's interpretations of a particular set of passages. And that all the more confused me. That brought me sorrow upon my life, because all I had in my mind was just a bunch of different contradicting thoughts about a simple biblical passage when the truth was all in front of me. Before I continue, I want to know from your personal experience, what has been the process in your life that has brought you to understand that we have to have the scripture as our first and foremost authority? Because I'd like to deal with the dangers of not doing that.
Well, the process has been one and the same, because we all initially tend to say the Bible is my authority and I stand on the Bible and it's first and foremost. And lo and behold, before you open your eyes for a third time, by the time you blink three times, you notice that you've been influenced by an opinion, a critic, a newspaper article, a Reader's Digest, you know, the many, many things that could be going on in your mind. So once again, you make an effort to go back to the Word and establish it as your foremost authority. And you go, this time I'm really grounded. And lo and behold, you blink three more times and it happens again. But the process eventually does take place. It does kick in, and you start becoming really rooted in God's word, and it does become your authority. And so once that happens, it doesn't mean that you can become entertained. You can just say, well, it's never going to happen again. You must always remain vigilant that these things, these other sources of information, don't kick in and begin to influence your hermeneutics. If you read some of the writings from Saint, I say that in quote, Augustine, you notice that Plato was an influence in his life. If you read some of the things that today's modern preachers are saying, you can see Dobson with psychology influencing their thought life, their doctrine. And if we go back to Norman Vincent Peale, you see a lot of his influence in today's evangelical positive teachings.
Well, do we have to go any far? Robert Schuller.
Well, there you go. And I think others, Gio, since he had so many issues and even the backlash from the psychiatric society, a lot of preachers refuse to acknowledge that he is a source of influence in their life, but we see it in their tapes. Well, that's old. We see it in their CDs. We see it in the YouTube presentations. We see it in their books. We see Peale's influence in their life. And so I guess to answer your question, you have to make sure you go back over and over again on the things that you say you believe and on the things that you say you really embrace, to make sure that they are truly grounded in God's word. And therefore, you can say the word of God is the utmost authority in my life, because there is that tendency to allow other fountains or sources of influence to influence your thought life.
So there is a fine line, in essence, is what we're saying, that you have to be very careful, because I guess the key word that you used there was to be vigilant. Because as a watchman, we, in essence, we can't give ourselves free rein. We can't give our flesh free rein in thinking that this is going to be something that I'm going to be able to withstand. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Let he who thinks he stands firm stand tall, lest he fall." Because in essence, he's telling people, be very aware, be very careful of thinking, you know, falling into that selfishness, into that pride, and thinking that you are better, that you are able to withstand temptation, because the day that you do is the day that you will eventually fall.
Well, Paul talks about his difficulties with boasting, and he gets into some really nice explanations as to how God dealt with him about this issue. And then in 2 Corinthians, what does he get into? Boasting.
Boasting.
And then he says, "Oh, you guys," I'm paraphrasing, "you guys made me boast." Well, they weren't holding a gun to his head. So what's the point? That we can easily fall back into something that we know is not biblical, is not of God, and it happens to all of us.
Now, my question to you is this, because there are some people that might be listening to us, and I addressed this in the article also, but I think it's important we touch upon it. Some people might go to the extreme in thinking that now we are all of a sudden dismissing the ministries, you know, the fivefold ministries, and it found in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Corinthians also. And they say, well, are you guys technically saying that we're not needing pastors, we're not needing apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists? Are you saying that? No, we're not saying that at all. We're just saying that we as humans have this tendency to go to the extremes, where we say that we hold the Bible as our utmost authority, and yet our actions speak louder than our words. In essence, we keep going to human interpretations of the Bible. We keep going to human teachings about the Bible and hold those as authoritative over what the scripture actually has to say. And in essence, I'm speaking from experience, and I know that this has happened to every single Christian. There are people that might listen to us and say, wow, you guys are really an example here, because you guys are putting yourself out there. We're not telling anyone that we're perfect. We have fallen into that same trap over and over again, and we're just telling people to be aware of what this is. It's a trap, it's a snare, and you have to be very careful. You have to be vigilant, like you said.
We are not discarding in any way, shape, or form the fivefold ministry. Look, Gio, you were taught math and history and science, and so somebody helped you understand that 2 + 2 = 4. But if the years roll by and somebody comes along and says, I have a new revelation, 2 + 2 = 6. You're going to go, no, 2 + 2 = 4. And so the need for teachers, pastors, evangelists, so on and so forth, will always be there. But having said that, the Holy Spirit abides, lives in every believer. And once you've got the fundamentals down, once you have that which is elementary down, then you as a student, when you went to your university classes, you know that you were asked to think things through by yourself. You were no longer in that stage of learning where the teacher told you 2 + 2 = 4 and that is it. Now, if the university professor is truly good, he'll have you think and he'll have you analyze and examine and arrive at proper conclusions. And this is all that we are saying. The Holy Spirit lives in the believer. He abides in the heart, in the soul of the believer. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And Jesus said he would lead you to all truth. And so what we are saying is that, yes, there are most definitely great teachers, great pastors out there. But by the same token, there are liars and deceivers and cheats out there.
Yeah.
And I need to make sure that any and all things that are taught, at least as they approach me with them, are in accordance with His word, God's
word.
Well,
you hear it consistently with people saying, this person said this, this person says that. And when they're trying to interpret or understand the biblical passage, you'll see that, well, these people say this about that. Yeah, but what does the Bible have to say about it? And one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is John 14:26, where Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be sent. The Father will send the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, in my name, and he will teach you all things. Not just a few things, not just a quarter of the things, just he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I have taught. So obviously, one of the things that I've noticed is that when you pray before a sermon and after, you always state, Lord, have a sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church.
Yes.
And obviously, this is a reflection of what the Bible teaches, that the Holy Spirit indwells us and that he teaches us his word. Because if we go to him, he knows everything about the Father, about Jesus, and he will let us know these things because Jesus said so. And if he teaches us all things that we have, in essence, we really don't have to go to any other place but here, to the Bible.
I think at the center of what you are presenting in today's podcast, Gio, is the following. Some doctrinal issues, some theological issues appear to have two and maybe even three strong arguments. And believers are caught in the middle of the two or three or maybe even four arguments. And usually what believers do is say, I believe this guy is right. And the other one says, no, this other person here is right. And what you are sharing with the listener is that they need to go to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And make whatever he shows them the final word on that issue. Because at the end of the day, you cannot go before Christ in the bema seat of Christ and say, the reason I believe that and I went that path is because so-and-so said so. It's not going to fly at bema. It might fly if we're talking about a recent convert, one who was just born again. But after a few years of, you know, Christian fellowship and supposed Christian walk, you have to start digging into the Bible and searching out truth and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. And so I think maybe I misunderstood your premise for this program, but I think that's what this is at the very center of what we are sharing today.
Absolutely. And I, like I said, I want to put myself at the epicenter as the example. And I'd like to use myself and another individual that, to showcase this truth. And the whole passage in question that was driving me up the wall was James 14 through 26. It's been a much debated passage.
Chapter 2,
14 through 26. And then the verse that where you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Immediately in my mind, I had read that verse. I'd read the passage, the subsequent verses, many times, and I never had an issue with it. But then something occurred where I had to focus in on that specifically for a teaching. And then what bothered me, it kept bothering me, was verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith. Immediately in my mind, I start thinking, this is totally contradicting what Paul teaches, that we are justified apart, aside from the works of the law, just by simply believing in Jesus. So when I start studying this, I immediately went to the commentaries. I went to the Wesley commentaries. I went to all of these other, the Matthew Henry commentaries, and everybody had a different point of view on this particular set of passages. And one said, no, he's talking about a different set of justification rules. The other one said, no, he's talking about a different faith. It got to a point where I was so filled in my mind with doubt, with confusion, that it eventually led to sorrow because I'm like, Lord, I can't understand your word. And then I said, whoa, wait a minute. Just go back. The Holy Spirit is the one that inspired these things. Go back to him, pray about this issue, and have him show you the truth of his word. And it's funny because right once I placed myself at the feet of the Holy Spirit, it clicked. The truth that was in the actual text now jumped out at me because in essence, I eliminated all other external influences and I just let the Holy Spirit speak through the word. There's no contradiction. All James is trying to say is that these works that a Christian does, these are the works that a Christian does post-conversion. There are people out there who say, I'm a Christian, I love God, I love this, but their works, there are no works present to showcase the evidence of their internal faith. That's all that James was trying to say. But then what happens? You listen to people, for example, like Martin Luther, who said, oh, this is an epistle of straw because this goes against justification by faith. We have to toss this thing out of the Bible. And you start listening to all of the external voices about the scripture itself, and it will literally drive you mad. It will bring confusion to your life. And this is why I wrote the article to share my experience, and I'm glad that you're able to share this with us today, because this goes to show you that when you stick wholeheartedly to the scriptures and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through the text, like you said in John 16, He will lead you to all the truth. He can't lie. God cannot lie because he is perfect. And once you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the text, everything will be made clear, eliminating the external voices.
Well, we go back to what I said previously. The other writers and teachers will say, well, I got it the same way you got it, so why don't we have identical versions? And this is why I said, at the end of the day, you must go before Christ and say, this is what I perceived the Holy Spirit showed me, and this is why I ran with it. I'd rather say that to the Lord than say, well, I followed this guy.
Yeah.
And so I think it's a more, perhaps the most honest approach that you can have. And when people come up to me with this particular argument, I always ask them, do you believe in eternal security? And they go, yes. And I asked them, if you were saved at 12 p.m. on a Wednesday, let's say 12:05 p.m., were you made eternally secure then? And they usually go, yes. And I go, how can they work at 12:40 p.m. of that same day? Now, disconnect you from salvation. Rip your salvation away from you because it's based on works. Once you are saved and you are eternally and, you know, eternally safe, secure, how can anything you do after that become a works unto salvation? It's not a work unto salvation. It's a work because I am saved and the Holy Spirit is moving me in this new way where I do things inspired by him, motivated by love by him. And so in my way of seeing these things, I don't even see the contradiction.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, when you look at Paul, because here's where a lot of people see the interplay here. They say, well, Paul states that you're not justified by the works of the law. Yes, but Paul is stating all he's making reference to are individuals who are trying to merit heaven, merit God's favor via their works. And this is where he states, even if Abraham would have worked, he wouldn't have sought favor unto God, because in essence he was trying, these people, what they're trying to say to God is, I can get into your heaven, which you created, via my good works. In essence, I'm the one that can get in there because I deserved it. And God tells you, no way.
I understand the mess that theologians and teachers have made of it. When I said I don't understand the contradiction, I meant that if you think these things through in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no contradiction.
Absolutely.
Because like I said, if you are saved on a Wednesday at 12:05 p.m., most Christians, not all, but most Christians believe that they are secure. So anything you do after 12:05 in the manner of works, it's no longer works unto salvation. Mm-hmm. But some of these that believe that, you know, you are securing your salvation, and they look at you when you say something like, yeah, I went ahead and got baptized, or yeah, I went ahead and I started, you know, sharing the gospel with others, and I think the Bible commands us to do so. And they go, whoa, that's a work. Now you were never really saved. And so I go back to, I was saved at 12:05.
That's right.
I was made eternally secure at 12:05. How can anything I do that after that be a works unto salvation when that thing was already established, done, and sealed?
That's right.
And so from that vantage, I failed to see the contradiction.
Absolutely. But again, going back to what we were talking about originally, using this as our example, I let the external voices, like you were saying, the different arguments,
yes,
the different voices say, this is that, and that's what caused confusion. I'd like to use another example. One of my favorite authors is H.A. Ironside, Harry Ironside. And in his book, speaking about holiness, the true and the false, he tells his story about when he was a young man, how he gave his life to the Lord at the age of 14. And then he immediately joined the Salvation Army. Back in these times, the Salvation Army was a group, an entity that was dedicated to spreading the gospel, not like now. And even in his book, you see, he says, now they've become a philanthropic organization where people are trying to turn it into a secular thing. So I remember the other day you told me, you read a lot of older books and you get insights into history. And that was one of them. You see the shifting in the Salvation Army back then. I guess that's a small parenthesis. But anyways, I'm reading his story and he says, at the age of 14, I gave my life to the Lord. And I joined the Salvation Army. And then once I joined the Salvation Army, I would go to the services. And in the services, they said, you're now justified, but you're not sanctified. And then everybody that's listening to this, they're neophytes. They're beginners in Christ. So they're listening to this and they're saying, what do you mean I'm not sanctified? Even though that's what the Bible teaches, that once you come to Christ, you're sanctified and justified at the same time. All of these things, you're washed.
That's right.
So, but what happens? They start listening to these people preach. Sanctification, they were teaching, means that you have to dedicate yourself to such a degree, hand yourself over to the Holy Spirit where he washes you completely of sin, and now you are declared sinless. Listen to where they're coming from. He and others believed this so much that he said that he went to a local park at midnight, and he stayed there for hours praying, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Come into my life. Even though the Holy Spirit was already dwelling within him. Come into my life and wash me of my sin. Make me sinless. And he says that he felt that the Holy Spirit came in. He said, of course, he's talking about, you know, looking in retrospect.
Yes.
Obviously. And then when he starts noticing that as the years go by, he starts to live this life that's supposedly sinless. He says, wait a minute. Every time people are talking about this sinless life, it's vainglory. They're talking about, I live such a sinless life, and they were making themselves out to be better than the other individual. And he was saying, this is all pride. This is all it's about. So little by little, he said, it got to a point where I was so confused that I just went back to my math and my science books because I wanted to get my mind decluttered. And he says, it didn't occur until I went to the scriptures and started studying holiness and sanctification by itself that I was totally freed from the burden that came upon me. So here, in another example, you see how when you listen to external voices, instead of just allowing the Bible to speak for itself, to use it as your first and last authority, that these things can cause utter confusion, utter deception in many times. As a matter of fact, he
went to the point, Gio, that he goes into a place, and he fabricates an experience.
Exactly. Exactly. And you know what he also said? And I've seen this. A lot of people, when they don't get the experience, the quote experience, you see a lot of them falling away. They say, I don't want anything to do anymore with God.
Because for them, that is their authority.
Exactly. All of a sudden, instead of going to the Bible, which is exactly what we're speaking about, if we don't hold the scriptures as our first and last authority in these things, we can go astray. In essence, we're on the edge of a cliff, and we're ready to throw ourselves off when someone is saying, please don't jump. Please don't jump. And the scriptures are telling us, please don't jump. I have the solutions for you. And you're like, no, I'd rather listen to these people. They tell me that if I jump, that'll be better. We have to read this and hold this as our first and last authority.
The great biblical, I can't call them biblical. Let me retract that. The great aberrations that we have going on in the biblical circle is precisely due to this. That teacher is the final authority. That dream is the maximum authority. What I felt in my heart is maximum authority here. No. It's God's word. Once that is established, then all these other things that are happening are easily demolished. They easily disappear in these fake ministries, false ministries. Maybe they won't crumble altogether because there's always somebody willing to eat that up. You know, somebody's, the gullible people, I guess, will always be out there.
Yeah.
But at least many would be freed.
Yeah.
They would definitely walk in freedom once they really, really establish that God's word is first and foremost. But like we stated at the very beginning, this is easy, is easily said than done.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you from a personal testimony. I don't know how many countless occasions I've heard you say to the people that come to our Bible Academy from the pulpit, study everything that I have to say because I'm not the final authority on these things.
Absolutely.
And I know that you have your favorite authors. I have my favorite authors. And we're going to read and we're going to enjoy, but we're not going to immediately say, well, because he said it, I therefore agree. No. Again, always take everything back to Scripture. You're not going to agree 100% with everything that they have to say because, again, this has to be our first and last authority.
Absolutely.
Any final thoughts before we conclude the program?
No, I think that we've attempted to make quite clear what the objective of this particular podcast is, and that is to help the believer, the listener, turn to the Bible and say over and over again until they are really truly rooted in that, this is my foremost authority. Because, again, we can say that, but as we look back at certain things that we embrace and teach, we go, I really didn't get that from the Bible. And so we go back to that same place over and over again until it is truly established in our lives.
Can you give our listeners a piece of advice as to how to continually check themselves to make sure that they're staying true to that, to that truth.
Gio, I believe in writing things down, because if you don't, then you tend to forget things. This is one of the early lessons that the Lord himself taught the Jewish people. Write these things down, repeat them, meditate upon them. And so this is why you find things hanging in their doors and, you know, around their houses, so they won't forget. And so go back to all the doctrinal issues or points that you consider important, jot them down, and start looking at them, examining them to see where you got that from. Did you get it from the Bible, or did you get it from somebody's explanation?
Great piece of advice. And that's where we end the program. I want to thank each and every one of our listeners for continuing to download these programs. We also ask you to share these podcasts with your friends and your family members. For Pastor Jesus Martinez, thank you again for being with us and joining us. If you have any inquiries, any questions, or any suggestions for topics that we might be able to deal with in future podcasts, we ask you to email those to us, info@lwim.org, info@lwim.org. Until the next podcast, we say farewell, and may the Lord shine his face upon you.